Did you really believe the songs, the words that we were just singing? There's power in the blood. That Satan is defeated. Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross. And more importantly, through his resurrection. Because no longer does death have a hold of me. Some of you, I don't know, I'm just, the Lord's just been talking to my ear up here like crazy through that whole worship set. And what the Lord was telling me is, these are great songs. They're a great message in the song. You're a good, good Father. And it's who you are. But the second part of that, there's some of you who don't realize that you're loved by Him. That God is not a God of condemnation. God is a God of love. And He's desiring to have a love relationship with you this morning. And some of you are just so resistive of just letting go and letting God have a love relationship with you. You think that it's got to be something that you've got to earn or that you've got to perfect your ways first before you can have a love relationship with God. Let me ask you, how many of you men were in the right frame of mind before you got married? That it took a wife to help straighten our act out. God wants us to be crazy in love with Him, and then He will work us out. Okay? But I feel like that there's some of you that's like, well, no, God, you don't know everything I've been doing. Baloney. He knows everything you've been doing. Nothing you that you do in your life, nothing is out of His vision at all. Some of it, you want Him to just really see, oh, Lord, look what I did for you. And other things, you're looking and going, whoa, God, I hope you didn't see me do that. And yet He did. And yet He did. And yet He did. You know what His reaction was? I'm a little disappointed that you made that choice. But I vowed to always love you. And nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do in your life will ever take my love away from you. Somebody in this room needs to hear that this morning. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Because God is wanting to woo you back to Him. Without this thing of, oh, I have to perform, or I have to do this, or I... No. You know what all you have to do? This is the one thing you have to do. You've got to have faith that Jesus was enough. There is a time when... Susan, if you don't mind if I share this, I hope. And if you do, well, it's too late now. I was over at the Padilla's house, and we are talking about this incredible love of God. And she kept bringing up, but Pastor, you don't know what we've done. You don't know. And I finally, and to her astonishment, I pounded my fists on her table. And I said, Susan, when is Jesus' blood ever going to be enough for you. And if I had a table, I'd pound on it today to get your attention. When is Jesus' blood enough for you? And if he went through so much torture, so much pain for your sins and mine, why don't we honor him with our life? Why? Why do we choose to do things in our own prideful way instead of humbling ourselves before God? Come on, Lord. Rain it down. Rain it down. Lord, we let your grace just wash over us. As I talked about in the prayer time earlier today, Lord, that you just love to lavish us with your love. To lavish means to just have it pour down upon you like water pours over your hands as you wash your hands in a sink. That God's love lavishes all over you. Will you allow God's love to lavish all over you this morning? Will you allow it? Will you stop putting your hands up and going, no, no. Instead, will you just put them out in sweet surrender and say, more, Lord. Come on. Lavish me with your love. Let me know that I'm loved by you. No matter what I have done in the past, you are a God of the present and a God of the future. You say as our sins are like crimson, that if we profess them to you, that they are as far away as the east is from the west, that you deposit them in the ocean of forgiveness. Such love is beyond our comprehension, but Lord, we thank you for it this morning. More, Lord. More of just you and less of us. Less of us trying to pretend. Less of us trying to perfect our way. Instead, Lord God, let your love perfect us. As we accept your love, Lord God, let our love come back to you. Because what good is a relationship if both parties aren't loving one another? So, Lord, release in me a heart that desires to love. And love only you. I've loved myself long enough. And I've found that, Lord God, that at the end of the day, there is great folly in loving myself. But there's great reward in loving you. Lavish it upon me, Lord. I accept it this morning. In Jesus' name. That wasn't even in my sermon. Oh, well, I don't apologize for that. Thank you, Brother John, for the last couple of weeks of preaching and talking about a new beginning of our life and a new year. Thank you for challenging us with that and with bringing that word. We're going to continue on in the book of Acts, which the acronym for Acts is, it's a call to spirit living. The Gospels, the four Gospels prior to Acts, was all about life with Jesus. The book of Acts is a book about life in the Spirit after Jesus has returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God. And he said, if I don't do that, that I will not release this power that God has promised. And so Jesus fulfilled what God desired. He returned to the right hand of God. And at that, he has poured out upon the earth, upon all people, male, female, Gentile, slave, Greek, Jew. It don't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your sexual gender is. It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're middle age, or maybe you're just middle and challenged. It doesn't matter. God has lavished his love through the power of his Spirit upon you. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict us of when we have done wrong and to bring us back into that right relationship with God, that when I feel that conviction by the Holy Spirit, that I stop doing what I'm doing and I call out to my God and say, God, please forgive me. You have made known to me the error of my ways because your law is now written upon my heart. And I don't have to have Willie coming up to me and saying, hey, Pastor, you know, you kind of erred a little bit this week. And I don't have to go to Willie and go, really? You who wear cowboy hats? And they look good, Willie. You work that stuff. You rock that stuff, buddy. But we don't have to point out the faults. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit that points out our faults to us, points out our sin. And we need to be so tender before God that when the prompting of the Holy Spirit comes, that we immediately, without letting the sun going down on our sin, we cry out to God and we say, Lord God, please forgive me right now. Even if our mind says, well, stupid, that's the fifth time today that you've done the same stupid thing. You see, Jesus had a story about that now, didn't he? Oh, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Oh, you think that's very righteous, don't you, Peter? Seven times. For the same stupid mistake? Boy, don't you think that you're just all that. No, Peter. I want you to forgive that brother seven times 70. What? He's a moron. He keeps making the same mistake over and over and over. Yeah. And I want you to forgive him. You see, he's not living to get into your kingdom. He's living to get into my kingdom. And I'm polishing him up, even though right now he looks like a lump of coal. That coal's going to be compressed. It's going to be worked by my hands, and I'm going to make a precious jewel out of them someday. Something that you might not see with your eyes. But trust me, cleaning a person up is not your job. It's mine. And I will do it. Getting to Paul in the book of Acts. We ended last year finishing up chapter 23. Today we begin chapter 24. I was really wrestling with what to do in the new year, and happily I was instructed by some very good friends, finish the book. Don't get out of the book of Acts yet. Finish the book and then go on. So today we're going to tackle chapter 24 of the book of Acts, and let me give you a little bit of history of what's gone on up until this point. Paul has been on three missionary journeys. All of those he has taken off and done by foot, except for the first one. The very first journey, he went by boat to an island, and then he boated over to another area. But all together, Paul, in his three missionary journeys, has on foot traveled over 1,800 miles. Willie, how far is it from Detroit to here? 2,000 miles. That's the same amount of mileage that Paul put on his sandals. He wasn't riding some steed. He was walking. And he walked from city to city with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Upon his third journey, Paul has amassed offerings from believers in Macedonia, in Asia, in Achaia, for the believers in Jerusalem, because they were going through a time of great famine. And so Paul, not only with this money, but also with those who are from those area churches, were traveling with Paul to take this cash, this money, this offering, if you will, to the believers in Jerusalem to relieve them of their stress and their strain. I love how the early church began, that when one church was having trouble, the word just went out, and the other churches refreshed the others. Boy, if we could only have that working relationship today, right? So Paul and his companions, they come to Jerusalem. Now, what do you think the atmosphere would have been like in Jerusalem, a place where Paul had abandoned the beliefs of the Jews? He had left the high priest who had given him letters to find the people of the way and let's bring them to conviction. And now you are returning as in their eyes they would see as a traitor. Because supposedly in his zeal for doing the right things by the law on a road that was leading to a town called Damascus, Paul has this great encounter with God, with Jesus, as a matter of fact, who calls him out and says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" What? What, Lord? What are you talking about? And he has a conversation with Paul. And in the midst of that bright light that all of Paul's companions saw, there was a voice, there was a conversation going on that none of his companions heard, but that bright light blinded Paul to where he had to be led into Damascus by his friends. Not so full of the zeal like Paul was, but they brought him to the believers in Damascus. And there was a believer who God called out. He said, "Ananias, I want you to go and anoint and pray over Paul for him to receive his vision back." And Ananias was like, "Whoa, wait a minute, time out. Haven't you got the latest news about this dude? He's got letters in his hand to come here and to kill some of the believers of the way." Yeah? Guess what? And here's where on your outline, it's inside your bulletin, God says these very words to Ananias. Chapter 9, verse 15 of Acts. "Go, Ananias. This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He's my chosen instrument. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem with all this controversy about his appearance being there. He goes to James and the elders that are there, and he reports first to them all the Gentiles that are coming to belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And James and the elders gladly report back to Paul, "Well, while you have been off and doing this work with the Gentiles, there are a great number of Jews here in Jerusalem who have also been coming to the way." And so there was this great celebration of people who were coming to belief in Jesus Christ. They shared that. But then they knew about the animosity that was there in Jerusalem, and it was very real because they had heard rumors that the Jews of Jerusalem believed that Paul was telling the new believers not to believe in the law of Moses anymore, not believe in their ways. And so there was this protection by James and the elders that came over Paul, and they said, you know what, here's a solution, perhaps. Let's see if you can do this and see if it will quiet the tempers of the Jews here in Jerusalem. There are four men right now going through the Nazirite vow of purification. If you will pay for their offering, and also, Paul, if you will join with them in the rite of purification and go to the high priest in the temple and give the offerings, I know you've got some substantial cash with you. If you could spend it on these four men and yourself, it may soothe the feelings from the Jewish believers. So Paul, taking their advice, goes to the temple. He makes the offering. He himself has already taken the rite of purification as well. And that rite would be to completely shave your head. Completely clean your face to not have any hair anywhere. It was a sign that I have taken this vow of purification before God. I'm coming to Him clean and let things grow from here. I tried that once. It hasn't come back yet. But it's while Paul was there in the temple that some Jews, not from Jerusalem, but from some Jews from Asia, catch wind that, hey, Paul, who is obviously a very well-known person, because they recognize who he is, and they call him out. They think that he's there with Gentiles to defile the temple, which would be a huge no-no, a huge sin to the Jews. And so as they call him out, the people of Jerusalem get stirred up. And all of a sudden they start seizing Paul and they start beating on him. And so the Romans who are governing the area, the Roman centurion and his guards come rushing down to what's this riot going on in Jerusalem. And they break it up. In fact, in one version of the Bible it says they forcefully take Paul from the hands of the Jews who are seeking to kill Paul. The Romans come in and forcefully take him. They seize him and they drag him off. They drag him to their jail. And Paul is there safe. But right before they're about to get into the confines of the Roman centurion's fort, Paul says to the centurion, do you mind if I address these people? And all along, the people have been going, kill him! Kill him! Kill him! And the centurion, I'm sure, his jaw probably just dropped. What? These people want your head, buddy. You're going to turn around and try to talk with this wild crowd? Have you ever tried to quiet down a rioting crowd? It doesn't work so well. They're so stirred up in their emotions, they go crazy. And there's no speaking sense. All of a sudden, Paul says, do I have your permission? Go for it, buddy. And Paul turns around, and he addresses the crowd in Aramaic, in their language. And all of a sudden, they're all like, what? What's going on here? And the crowd quiets down. And he somehow puts a cover over the riot. And the people just disperse. And Paul goes in to jail under the guard of this Roman centurion. This is the atmosphere. It's full of electricity. It's full of hate. What's our atmosphere like in America today? The television would like to tell us that it's full of hate. That we can't tolerate each other. You know what this world needs? I think Petula Clark had it right. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, right? Needs now. And love, not just any love. The world needs God's love. And that's what is still needed today, is for more people to surrender to the power of God's lavishing, all-encompassing love. What do I have to offer God? I'm not a man of great education. I'm not a man of great wealth. I'm not a man of high position, as far as the world says. But what has God declared me as? I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir to the great throne of God. I am part of His kingdom. That isn't just a temporary kingdom of what we experience here on this earth. Instead, I am part of an eternal kingdom, one that lasts forever. If only I will put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Not just the one who paid the price, but no, every day I surrender to His leading in my life. It's not some ploy. It's not some game that I play with God. It is my life that I give to Him. And because I give it to Him, He exalts me. That's the God economy. That's the God who loves me. That's the God who loves you and desires to exalt you into that very same position, to where God can proudly smile out and go, aha, have you seen my child Beto today? Have you seen my child Bob today? Firefighter extraordinaire. Through my abilities and my powers, he saved another life. What can you do for God? Well, you can do for God what Paul had to do in Jerusalem. Sometimes we have to meet people right on. Sometimes we don't get to do things the way we want to do them. Sometimes it feels like the title of today's message, when was he going to get to that? Life in the neutral zone. Life in the neutral zone. Sometimes, do you feel like life just isn't going where you want it to go, and yet you don't have any momentum to actually propel yourself along in your life? You're not getting, you have desires, you have things that you want to accomplish, and yet it just seems like there's things either pushing against your front bumper or holding on to your rear bumper, just keeping you from going to those places and being that person that you really want to be. It's kind of the way Paul was. He didn't want to be arrested. What's Paul's heart? What's his desire? His desire is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many as he can in the lifetime that God has given to him. Let me ask you, what's the desire of your life? What kind of fame are you looking for? What is it you want to accomplish? God's word says if you even reach one person with the faith of Jesus Christ, you erase many of your own sins. So let me challenge you this morning. Maybe it's about time you started giving yourself to, what does God want my life to be? I've had plans. They've been struck down. When I fully surrendered myself to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, you created this life in the first place. You, the creator, how am I supposed to say no to you? What did you design? When you read those words out of Psalm 139 where it says, God has ordained all of your days even before one of them has come to be. What has he ordained your life to be? He's ordained your life to be a witness and a testimony to him. But so many of us subvert what we are really created for. We get in our mind what we think our purpose is on this world, when it's all about bringing glory to God. And that's what Paul was all about. Paul's been escorted, Paul's been escorted out of Jerusalem for his own safety because the Roman centurion got word that the Jews were plotting to kill him. And so it took 200 Roman soldiers on horseback to take Paul to Caesarea. And at Caesarea was Herod's palace. It was a great jewel of Herod's construction. Caesarea. Some of the ruins have been disclosed for us today. In fact, there's an open-air arena that's like a half-moon shape made out of stone. You've seen them. Layer after layer of stone where people would sit. And this arena is still used today. In fact, many tourists who go to Israel, Caesarea is one of the places that they love to go to because it's one of the arenas that's still useful and intact. And besides that, it just has this dynamic view. When you sit down in the seats of the stadium, you look out on the blue Mediterranean Sea. I mean, between the stadium and the sea is a little bit of a beach, and then nothing. And to the right of that arena is the great port of Caesarea, which Herod had built this port out into the waters to bring the trade there. Herod was such a great construction person. The only other thing that they have kept intact and have repaired is an aqueduct that was 10 miles long that drew water from a mountain range inland and brought it to Caesarea. The ingenuity, the construction, and that stuff is still there for us over 2,000 years later to see. You know what Caesarea is known for today? It's a place that is on my bucket list now when I found this out. They have a championship golf course. And it's where the people of the Middle East who are professional golfers go to validate themselves that they could play in other tournaments. It's also where a number of the echelon of Jerusalem have homes. There's only 5,000 people living in Caesarea today. The greater city, Haifa, H-A-I-F-A, is about 20 miles north along the Mediterranean Sea, and it's now the busy seaport, 250,000 strong today. It's where the tourists come in with their boats and they disembark. And then they travel down the 20 miles to Caesarea to see the ruins. They go to Jerusalem and a few other places. It's also Haifa is where the oil, where the majority of oil is refined for Israel. So now you can understand why it's under attack by its enemies so many times. That's all just wonderful stuff. Things that make you go, okay, fine, he read up his stuff. He's good. Let's get back to Paul, though. What's Paul all about? Paul is taken first before the Sanhedrin. What's your tiff with this guy? Well, we think that he has defiled our temple. Okay, so that's something about your laws that has absolutely nothing to do with Roman law. So what's the beef? Get over yourselves. But no, they want to push it. And so while Paul is down in Caesarea, Felix, the governor, is there, and Ananias shows up in Caesarea with a very famous lawyer, Tertullus. Now, Tertullus is a great orator or lawyer, and he shows up in his pinstripe robe, and he gives this wonderful oration before Felix. Listen to this. We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, which if we'd have seized him a little bit longer, he wouldn't have been before you. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. And the Jews joined in the accusation, the asserting that these things were true. The governor holding a level head, not building it up, you know, oh, Tertullus thinks I'm a really great guy. How wonderful. We all know that it's not until we hear the other side of the story that we can truly make a good judgment, right? And so he makes a motion to Paul. Paul stands up, not to be outdone by the flashy Tertullus in his pinstripe robe. Paul stands up and he says, I know the number of years that you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor, and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia, who ought to be here before you and bring these charges if they have any against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found me in when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it is this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead, that I am on trial before you today. Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. And he said, when Lysias, the commander, the centurion who rescued Paul from the hands of the Jews, when he arrives, I'll speak with him and then I'll decide your case. And so he ordered the centurion to take Paul and to keep him in prison. And there Paul stayed for 2 years. Now, this prison is not a prison like you and I would think that it is. The prison was to keep the Jews away from Paul. It wasn't to restrict Paul. Paul had great freedom. In fact, his friends of the way could come and visit him. And they did that for the next 2 years. It must have taken a long time to get Lysias to come down from Jerusalem. 2 years, Paul hangs out. And while he's hanging out, you got to love this, Felix and his wife Drusilla, who herself is a Jewess, call for Paul to come and educate them about the way. That's not at all what I had on my outline. I'll give you the answer to the outline right now. I'm going to give them all to you real quick. When life is full of adversity, everything starts with an A today. When life is full of adversity, rise above it in Christ. John 16:33, and again, you just got to love the way that God works. Because we're down in this funeral for Susan Sanzari yesterday, and this very verse is what was talked about in Pastor John's message. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus. That's who that quote's from. And if Jesus has overcome the world and you put your faith and your hope in him, then what does that make you? When you surrender, it helps you become an overcomer of the world. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says what? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me ask you this question. What's bigger, God or your problems? But so many times we get our focus on our problems. And they become bigger and bigger and bigger to where we can't even see God. And God's word encourages us to keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he will empower us to get through our troubles just as he empowered Paul to endure Caesarea for 2 years when his life was in the neutral zone. So when life is full of adversity, rise above it in Christ. Next one. When opportunity affords, speak the truth in love. Great job back there, Robert. Thank you. Colossians 4:2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ, That is why I am here in chains, Paul, imprisoned for 2 years. And yet Paul writes. He writes to encourage the other believers in the way. Felix was aware of the way. He asked Paul to come and explain Christ privately. Who have you explained Christ to lately? Who have you shared him with? Does Christ have the answer for people's lives? Do you believe it? Did he have an answer for your life? Yeah. Christ is the answer to all the people's problems. But we've got to bring Christ to them. And then let the Holy Spirit bring them to Christ. And to never give up sharing Christ with those who don't know the beauty of his love. Lastly, live for the approval of God, not the favor of man. Live for the approval of God, not the favor of men. Ephesians 3, 6 and 7. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. And that was Paul's testimony. Now let's own that last sentence that Paul just wrote there. We have been given the privilege of serving Jesus by spreading this good news. Some of you wonder, well, what ministry could I ever be a part of? What could I do? What's the will of God for me? Well, here's the will of God. Spread the good news about what Jesus Christ has done in your life to someone who doesn't have them. That's what our assignment is for those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And if you haven't, why not? It's time to start living and get your life out of neutral. Be driven by the power of God's Holy Spirit, not by the power of your own stuff. 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How can I correctly handle the word of truth that if I don't study it?
Well, Pastor, I just come and listen to your sermons.
That's nice. I appreciate you doing that. But if you don't have a personal knowledge of this word, why? You have one, right? If anybody in this room does not have a Bible, please see me afterwards. I will give you a Bible. Because I want you to read this word. Bible, somebody put an acronym for it. It's basic instruction before leaving earth. So you want to know what God intends for your life. You want to know the promises that God has for your life. You want to have strength to be able to walk this walk. Because trust me, the world does not want you to walk as a Christian. The world wants you to do everything else but walk as a strong Christian. They will beat you down. They will tempt you. They will seduce you in ways. And then we give ourselves not only over to people, but we give ourselves over to television, to movies, to people who are constantly a noise in our ears instead of listening to God's still, clear voice. It's right here in a word. Put your nose in it. Study it to show yourself approved. Thank you for being here. Thank you for tolerating my long-windedness. It's been a couple weeks since I preached, so now I'm tired out, and I won't have to do that for another week or so. God bless each and every one of you. Loving Heavenly Father, if there is anyone in this room today, anyone in this room today that is denying themselves your love, Holy Spirit, would you put that longing within them to want it? And to not only want it, but to just simply, Father, forgive me. You know my sins. You know what I've done. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. For your blood being poured on my behalf so that I can be made whole, perfect, complete, righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned before a very holy Father. Holy Spirit, now that I have accepted the forgiveness of the Father, pour over me, fill me, use me. Anoint me, Lord God, for your work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.